in Genesis 13 today. Before we dig in, please join me in going to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, the great privilege that you give us to stand in front of you is amazing, because on our own we cannot stand. We would fall so quickly. But Jesus stood in our place and took the punishment for our sin so we could stand before you. So as we stand before you, we stand in Christ with the faith of Abraham, who believed, and you counted it to him as righteousness. We thank you for the truth that you are teaching us and have taught us and are calling us to through the Holy Spirit every day toward heaven. Lord, as we speak of the simple truth of your word today, please, please let every ear be open. Let every heart be ready. Let our tongues be quick to confess. Lord, please work today in all who hear your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Genesis chapter 13, verse 1. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. I want to stop there. Four simple, short verses today to look at. As we've seen Abram's life already, we see God's call on him. And if you look at that little map that you have here, he was way down here by the Persian Gulf. Okay? And he was in Ur. And then he went up to Haran, and his father passed away up here. And after that, he went down here to Shechem. And then from there, it says here in chapter 12, now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. And if you recall, God didn't call him to Egypt. God did not call him to go on his own way. He called him to listen to him and to trust him. What were the promises that God promised to Abraham? Anybody help me out here? Three things. Anybody, just shout it out.
He would be the father of nations.
Okay, father of many nations.
All peoples of the earth would be blessed.
All peoples of the earth would be blessed by him and
land.
Right? Now we're jumping ahead of ourselves, but that land is physical and it's heavenly. Two different places, okay? So, this is Abram's call. Now, both a comfort and a sobering truth to us is that Abram was a man. He was not a Superman. He was not Jesus. Although there are some things that foreshadow Jesus in his life, he was a man. And all men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we're going to see that here, or we've seen that here actually, in Abram's life in chapter 12 when he went down to Egypt. Now this is not the second time he disobeyed, it was the most clear time. The first time, the scriptures kind of pass over that, and we learn it in another place, and we're not going to rehash it today, but when God first called Abram, he hesitated a bit. He did go then. Now, as he was going, and he was in the right direction, he took a U-turn, if you will, and he went to Egypt. Now, if you, just as a refresher, turn to Genesis chapter 31, verse 1. Remember what Egypt symbolizes here for us in Scripture. The world. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult the Lord. And yet he is wise and brings disaster. He does not call back his words, but he will arise against the house of the evildoers, against the helpers of those who work iniquity. The Egyptians are man and not God, and their houses and are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hand, the helper will stumble, and he who is helped will fall, and they will all perish together. Those are Isaiah's words on Egypt. That happens later, but for us it gives us a picture of how God viewed Egypt. Right? Egypt was populated by Ham's descendants, by Canaan, who was cursed. And instead of calling out to God where he was at and saying, Lord, please be my provider, Abram took it into his own hands and went to Egypt because there was a famine. Now, before we judge Abram, understand this. In your life, there are many times where God has called you to do something, be somewhere, repent of something, think of a different way, and you started in a good way. And then something happened. Maybe a tragedy. Maybe it had to do with not enough money. Maybe it had to do with a job situation. Maybe it had to do with a relationship. There could be a number of reasons. But instead of continuing on the path you were on, you went, you know what? I'm going to go to Egypt. I think I could get more help doing this thing because it intellectually makes sense rather than going by faith in God. I have some simple points today to make. First is... riches do not satisfy. You notice here in Genesis 13, it mentions the wealth of Abram. There is nothing in here that's mentioned by accident. Everything in here is put in here on purpose, right? And it says, verse 2, now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. He accumulated great wealth while he was in Egypt. In a way, God fleeced the Egyptians just like he did later when the nation of Israel was leaving. And he gave Abram these great riches. Before he even went to Egypt, though, he had servants and he was rich. So this only multiplied his wealth. But you notice, riches do not satisfy. I see somebody shaking their head here agreeing. They don't. Many of you maybe have had seasons where you've had greater income or great blessing of wealth in some way. And hey, money can buy you things. And it can buy you experiences. And it does sometimes relieve some stress. But ultimately, if you rely on that, it does not make you happy. And it didn't do that for Abram. And it certainly doesn't make you right with God. It will be harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. That doesn't mean rich people can't go to heaven. It says you can't rely on that. Right? Number two, I want to camp here for a little while. Sometimes you have to go back to the beginning. You have to go back to the beginning. So Abram did this big journey. He goes to Egypt, which was no small feat. Then he comes back. Right? And he journeyed on from the Negev. The Negev is a desert, right? It's this desert. Sometimes it's called the Negev, sometimes it's called the Negev. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel. Bethel means house of God. To the place where his tent had been at the beginning. Between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. This is what I really want to talk to you about today. So, the Bible talks about the church and says many good things about the church, not because the church is great, but because God is great and it's His, right? But one of the things it says is that in the last days, and we're in the last days, by the way, it says in the last days that the love of many will grow cold. And the book of Revelation is filled with a call to repentance, right? Come back, come back, come back. And there are many times in Scripture that God calls us to come back to Him from wherever we are. Sometimes you have to go back to the beginning. So here's what I want to ask you, and this is a question for you and God, not for me and you. Okay? But I want you to ask this question. God, where do I need to return in my faith to get right with you if I'm not? Now, I'm not accusing anybody of not being right with God. That's between you and God. But if your faith is dull, if your love has grown cold, if you've journeyed to Egypt in some way, it's time to go back to the beginning. And here's what I mean by that, and I think I can make a case on Scripture with this as well, so it's not just me trying to come up with a clever idea here. It's called repentance. And it's hard because we're prideful. To repent means we are wrong, right? It means we've gone the wrong way and we have to make a turn and go the right way. Repentance is a change of mind. It's a change of heart. It's a change of position before God. And it's easy to get in a position of judgment. Judgment on what God's doing in my life, right? God, I think you should be doing this. What's wrong with you? No, we would never say that, but we functionally act that way. Or, God, what's wrong with them? They're the problem. Oh, hey, lots of people have problems and lots of people cause problems, so I'm not going to deny that for one second. But, you know, the first call that God gives every one of us is take the plank out of our own eye. Not to stand in judgment, not to be the accuser. God's the judge, not us. Sometimes we have to go back to the beginning. I want to take you through a number of scriptures here this morning so you can see this clearly. I know that this probably is already resonating with you. This probably makes sense. but I just really want you to do business with God the way you need to do business with God. And that, again, could be asking for forgiveness about relationships, or it could be confessing that you've trusted in things other than Christ. It could be an admittance that you have just gone through some motions and really not taken God seriously. That's between you and God. Here's a picture for us. Here's a great picture for us in Luke chapter 15. You're familiar with it, but let's look at it. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he came, and he rose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. What an awesome day. What an awesome day. It was a day of forgiveness. It was a day of freedom. If the son had not come back, that would not have happened. He had to go back where he started from. He had to confess his sins and trust in the mercy of his father. And his expectation for forgiveness was much lower than the father blessed him with. Right? He was just saying, maybe I could be like a servant for my dad now instead of a servant for these evil folks. His dad said, no, I'm going to put a ring on your finger. A ring is a symbol of blessing, and it's a single symbol of unity, right? That he was able to have that ring and stamp truth from his father. What a beautiful day. Now there's that other son that we know about too, right? And that other son stands there in judgment. He says, what's wrong with dad? That kid ruined our lives. Why are you taking him in? And the dad said, because I love him. So some people don't leave to go to Egypt, as it were, like Abram did, like this son did. And they don't go squander and party it up. They stay. but they stay bitter. They get hard. They get angry. And they're a mess. First John 1:9. Let's look and see what that says. If we confess our sins, He is faithful. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. You know, God's faithfulness is different than any man's faithfulness. When you and I refer to somebody and we say, hey, that's a good man or that's a good guy, we generally mean he's got decent character and he works hard and he tells the truth. But even that man fails. Even that man hasn't had integrity consistently. But when it says that God is faithful, it means completely to the end. When God promises something, He follows through on what He says. When God promised Abraham that He would have blessing and be a blessing to many, and that his descendants would be uncountable, and that he would have a future home, this land, God was serious. And it wasn't based on the man. Was based on God. God did it. God did it. How many times are we supposed to forgive? 7 times? That's a lot. 77 times. And that's just a picture for us, right? Of the mercy of God and how great His forgiveness. If you come back and back and back and back and back, He will forgive you. Well, He knows if you're lying when you're asking, right? He knows you to the core. But if you genuinely repent and come to Him, His forgiveness is incredible. It's rich, and it will make you free. When God separates our sin, it says in Psalm 103, He's going to separate as far as the east is from the west. It's not touchable. Right? There's calls over and over again to return to Me. Return to Me. He calls Israel, return to Me. But you know, He's calling the church to return as well. And you are the church if you're in Christ. You come back, come to Him. Anything, whatever it is, God knows how disgusting your sin is. He knows you to the core. He knows everything that you've ever thought, everything you've ever done. And He sent Jesus Christ to die for you despite that. In light of that, knowing that you need His forgiveness. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. Romans 8:1 says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it's not by our works, as you know, that we're saved. It's by His grace. His grace. Turn with me to one more place here. Lamentations chapter 3. right after Jeremiah. This is the book that we're going to be taking a little break this summer and going through. This will be the scripture memory verse for July. Lamentations 3:21, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning." Great is thy faithfulness. It says, great is your faithfulness. "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him." Are you trusting in yourself to get yourself out of trouble? That sounds silly, but we do that. We play mental gymnastics. Well, you know, okay, nobody's going to find out. God knows. Well, I shouldn't have thought that. You're right. And it's embarrassing. You're right. You don't have to tell me. Talk to God. Whatever it is, get clean before him. Now, here's the great part of this story with Abram. It's incredible. Go back to Genesis 3. Or 13, I should say. "And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at first, and there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And God listened." God heard him. God used him. God fulfilled his promises through him. And this won't be his only sin, by the way. We're going to see more. He was a man, just like you and I. But the picture of his life was that he trusted in God and his mercy. Are you trusting in God and his mercy? Are you really asking God to forgive you of your sin? Are you really going back to where you were at the beginning? Getting clean and getting right? When I was a new Christian boy, I was so excited. Look at what God can do. If he could save me, he could save anybody. So let me talk to everybody about him. Hey, God can save you too. And then you get cold. You get, like, stale. You get, like, okay, yeah, that person, they probably, no, they're not interested. That's not a God problem. That's a me problem. That's a you problem. God has not changed. Same God. Still able to work. Still changing lives. Still saving souls, still reigning in heaven, still has a plan, still carrying it out. You want to be part of it. Are you trusting in him? Or are you trusting in Egypt? Calling on God is the only way to move forward. That's it. That's the only way to move forward. He had to go back to the beginning. He had to call on the name of the Lord. And it's the same with you. Whatever it takes, go off and be alone. Go, if you need a friend, talk to a friend. But ultimately, that friend's not going to be your help. It's going to be God. It has to come from the Lord himself. If we trust in anything else, it does fail us. And it is not sufficient. So we see here, Abram has gone from bondage in a way to forgiveness, to freedom. And when you're free, then God can use you. When you're free, your conscience is clear. When you're free, no matter what happens, you go, okay, this is hard, but God has this. Because it's not on me. Are you trusting in Him that way? I want to remind you of one thing as we wrap up here. And this is, to me, one of the most beautiful things about this story. Is that at the end of Abram's life, in the Hall of Faith, he doesn't mention this. It doesn't mention Abram's failures, his trusting in Egypt, his wandering. It only mentions his faith. By faith, Abram obeyed when he was called to go out of the place that he was to receive an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of the promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. He had to go backwards to go forwards. But as he went forward in faith. In faith, in freedom, in forgiveness. And God can do that in your life today. Right now. So, as we wrap up here, what I'm going to do is do something we don't normally do. I'm going to wait a couple minutes and give us time to pray. I want you to do some business with God right now. If you have something to talk to Him about, maybe 2 minutes isn't enough. That's okay. But it's a start. I don't care if it's something that happened right before the message started, or if it's during the message and you said, why is the pastor wearing pants? And you started judging me. Then maybe you did. I don't know. I don't care if it's something that happened last night, last week, 3 years ago. If you have a hidden sin, it's not. If you think you have a hidden sin, it's not. You have to go backwards to go forwards. Go back to the beginning. Just like you did the first time you came to Jesus, and if you've never come to Jesus, this is the great first time. Go back to Him, ask Him to be your Lord, to forgive you of your sin, and trust Him for His providence. Amen? I'm going to say let's pray. I will give it some time for you to pray in silence, and then I'll pray in just a moment or two. Great is your faithfulness, Father. Thank you for the mercy that is new every morning in you. For all the sins that have been confessed here, please work as you promised, and I know you will, and remove them as far as the east is from the west. Please restore those that are asking. For those that aren't, Lord, please work on them till they do. Thank you for the freedom and forgiveness in Christ. Please forgive us for trusting anything else. Thank you for your church. Thank you for Christ dying for her, for the bride. Thank you for the future home, the land that you promised Abram, that heavenly land that you're going to call us to one day. Thank you that by faith you have grafted us in, and as Gentiles, we have been blessed. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.